Good morning, church. We continue our series in Galatians. This morning, last month, as you know, we had Congregational Care Month, but we continue now in Galatians, and I hope you'll have your Bible open to Galatians chapter 4 as we resume this series. There are many kinds of slavery. Some people are slaves to work. Some are slaves to the internet, to fashion, to the movies, to tech gadgets, to music, motorbikes, and of course to handphones. People can get quite obsessed or enslaved to their handphones, can't they? My wife was just saying to me this past week that someone who was supposed to be having a serious conversation with her kept on glancing at her phone instead of paying attention to the conversation. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is deeply concerned about another sort of slavery. He doesn't want the Galatian Christians to follow false teachers who insisted they had to keep every aspect of the Jewish religion when they became Christians. You remember previous month, as we came to the end of the month, I did the series, I did the sermon just before this part, and I reminded you of how the Judaizers, those who are false teachers, the Judaizers who emphasized that Gentiles had to become Jews before they became Christians. In other words, they had to be circumcised, they had to keep all aspects of the Jewish law before they became Christians. And Paul said, absolutely no. If you are a Gentile, you can become a Christian without becoming a Jew. And so can the Jews. The Jews can all become Christians simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having faith just like Abraham did. As we read this passage, we can sense Paul's fear, his great concern as a loving pastor for the flock at Galatia. Look at verses 8 to 20. Look at what he writes in his letter, and you can sense his apprehension. Verse 9, you are turning back to ceremonialism, observing special days and months and seasons and years. That's verse 10. Verse 12, I plead with you. Verse 14, you welcomed me as if I were an angel or even the Lord Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? Verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And then in verse 19, dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth. That's very unusual for a man to say, isn't it? Because he's never been through the pains of childbirth. But what he means is, as a spiritual parent, the first time I went through the pains of childbirth was when you came to the Lord at your conversion. I went through all the travail and all the pain and all the anxiety of seeing you come to faith. And now, I'm going through that same pain again, watching you slipping away from the true faith, praying that you will come back again to the gospel instead of being kidnapped, as it were. Verse 11, I fear I have wasted my efforts on you. And you can hear him breathing a deep sigh of worry. Paul was not afraid to be blunt in order to protect the Galatians from error. His ultimate concern was that Christ must be formed in them. You see that in verse 19? Until Christ is formed in you. Meaning to say, until you become mature and become like Jesus Christ in every aspect of your life. And so Paul reminds the Galatian Christians, first of all, you are not slaves. You are not slaves. Don't be slaves, first of all, to that which are non-gods. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. You see, before their conversions, the Galatians worshipped idols, religious systems, deities, stones, idols made of clay. They thought they were gods. And they worshipped them out of ignorance, maybe because they were raised in their families to worship them, or maybe the society around them taught them to do so. But Paul says, no more. Don't be slaves to non-gods. Secondly, Paul says, don't return to being enslaved by religious practices. Verses 8 to 10. Don't go back to observing those special feast days and prayer days and keeping the festivals and different months and seasons and prayers and years, which were part of your religion before. Don't go back to that poor, weak, useless religion of trying to get into heaven by obeying laws. Both Jewish and Gentile religions consisted of man-made systems of work, observing all these religious practices in order to gain divine approval. Paul says, don't you dare go back to that again. Someone said that once you must do something to earn God's grace, you may no longer use the word Christian about yourself. Once you must do something to earn God's grace, or if you think that you must do something to earn God's grace, you may no longer use the word Christian about yourself. In other words, a Christian does not depend on works. He or she depends purely on the grace of God. So you are no longer a slave, firstly. And then secondly, Paul says, you are now sons and daughters of God. Well, how do you become a son or a daughter of God? Look at chapter 3 and verse 26, that little section just before the beginning of chapter 4. You are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Look at the ways in which Paul describes being sons and daughters of God. You are baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with Christ, you are one in Christ Jesus, you belong to Christ Jesus. All these words express what happens to us when we put our faith in what Christ has done. And so if this is all that Christ is to us, what else is there to do? There's nothing else for us to do, because we are totally surrounded and immersed and clothed and one in union with Christ Jesus. You don't need to do anything else. We come through faith in Christ. But secondly, Paul says you become a son or a daughter of God because Christ redeemed those who were under the law. This word redeemed is a very important word in this passage. Look at verse 5, chapter 4 and verse 5. When God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, verse 5, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. The two key words there are redeem and receive. It's a picture from the marketplace. Slaves were bought and sold in the marketplace. All the slaves would be paraded publicly in the marketplace, and someone who wanted to buy a slave would go up and say, okay, I want that person as a slave. And then that person would pay an agreed sum of money to buy the slave. But that wasn't all. Paul says that it's one thing to just pay the price to set the slave free. There's another thing to adopt them into the family. So Paul is referring to a two-stage process. First of all, the Lord had to pay the price to set you free. And then secondly, he adopts you to become part of his family. He adopts you to become a son or a daughter in his spiritual family. Those two things the Lord does for us when we put our faith in him. And it's important for us to remember that. A pastor of a church met a young boy carrying a rusty cage in which several birds were fluttering. Where did you get those birds from, son? And what are you going to do with them? Well, said the boy, first I'm going to play with them, and then I will take them home and I will feed them to the old cat. Immediately, the pastor offered to buy the birds. The boy said, you don't want these common wild birds, and they can't sing anyway. What use will they be to you? The pastor said, I'll give you $10 for the cage as well as the birds. Okay, mister, it's a deal, but you're wasting your money. And so the $10 was paid, and the boy walked away happy. The pastor took the cage and the birds, went around the corner, he opened the door of the cage, and he released the birds. What happened there? The pastor had redeemed the birds, which would have been destroyed if he had not intervened with the $10. In the same way, friends, we are all bound for destruction, to be fed to Satan, as it were, if God had not intervened by redeeming us in Christ. The price for redeeming the birds was $10, but the price for redeeming us is the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. What was that price? The price is the precious life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Calvary. You were bought with a price, and therefore, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, honor God with your body. In that particular context, he's talking about the dangers of sexual immorality. You are not your own. This body is not your body. God has purchased you with the precious blood of His own Son. Therefore, you must live your life in a way that honors the one who purchased you. Flee from sexual immorality. Thirdly, Paul says, you are a son or a daughter of God. You are not a slave, but you are an heir. Here, the word heir means a true spiritual descendant of Abraham. Of course, this is based on faith, not by works. In chapter 4 and verse 1 onwards, Paul gives an example from a child who is growing up in a wealthy home. I'm sure he was healthy as well. But the child growing up in a wealthy home. The young boy is a legal heir and future master of the whole estate. But as long as he is a child, he is subject to guardians and trustees. That's what it says in verse 2. Until he is mature enough to be free from his father's control to run the family estate. And once that day comes, the son's love for the father will not be subjected to guardians and trustees, but the son will be free to express his love for the father as a mature adult in his own right. Therefore, what Paul is trying to say is that the law is like guardians and trustees, which prepare a person to love God as a mature adult, no longer supervised by an external authority such as the law. Sons and daughters who live in a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father do not need any laws to guide or discipline them. If you really love your father or your mother, you don't need a set of rules to say you must do such and such for mom or dad at this particular point of their lives. You just do it because you love them. You remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? After the younger son comes back and he's reconciled with his father, the older son takes center stage. What does the older son say? He says, look, says to the father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. Notice his language. The elder sons, I have been slaving for you. He's actually a son. But he's talking and he's thinking like a slave. And I think what that parable is trying to teach us is that even though we may be sons, there is every danger that we may fall into the trap of thinking and behaving like slaves. We are not slaves. We are children of God, our Heavenly Father. We are His sons and daughters by grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The father in the parable says, "You are not a slave, you are my son. You are always with me," relationship. "And everything that I have is yours. All the resources that I have is yours to enjoy. Why are you thinking like a slave? You are not a slave. A son or a daughter should be secure and confident in the love that the father has for him or for her." And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that should give us tremendous security and confidence. I remember a lady in Swansea some years ago, about 10 years ago, my family and I ministered in Swansea. And in one of the churches that we were ministering in, there was a lady, I guess at that time, probably in her 60s, always dangerous to guess a lady's age. But yeah, I think she was in her 60s. Her name is Honor. Interesting about Honor is that she came to one of the discipleship classes and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. And then, you know, I said, "Would you please write your testimony so that we can see the difference that Christ has made in your life?" And so she wrote this testimony, and she says, before she accepted Christ, she wrote, just ordinary writing with a hand, she wrote with great difficulty, maybe arthritis or whatever. But she noticed that her handwriting, she could never keep a straight line. She would always just, you know, just go down over the line. And secondly, she was very panicky. Every time she invited friends over for a meal, she would get very panicky because she had to prepare the food. And that would make her very nervous and agitated. But she said, "You know, since I accepted Jesus Christ, her handwriting has straightened out. And now, she has no fears or no panic attacks when she invites friends over for a meal. Before she accepted Christ, she was afraid of being alone. But after accepting Christ, she would sing in the supermarket." She would sing in the supermarket. Honor was so anxious about her husband's salvation that she sent him to our home on the very morning that we were going to drive away from Swansea. We had finished our time in Swansea, and Honor had attended that discipleship class by herself together with other people in the church, but her husband didn't attend. And so the very morning that we were going to leave, she said to her husband, "Please go over to Graham's place and let him explain the gospel to you." You see, all these things show that something radical had happened to Honor. Can you see the changes before and after? The calmness in preparing the meals, the straightening up of the handwriting, the security of singing in a supermarket. Who cares who hears me singing in the supermarket? And above all, her determination for her husband to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to seize that opportunity before we left Swansea. All of these indicators confirmed that she truly was a daughter of the Lord. I believe it was because of the Spirit dwelling in her that transformed her. Because, as we heard last Sunday, if any man or woman is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Thank you. You were listening, weren't you? That's good. You're a new creation. That's right, exactly. A new creation turned inside out by the power of God's Spirit. Praise the Lord. Paul says all this happens through the Son. Through the Son. In the passage from chapter 4 and the first 7 verses, we are told several things about the Son. First of all, God sent His Son, which means that He took the initiative. He was born of a woman, of Mary, and so therefore He is human. He was born under the law, the Jewish law, and therefore Jesus was a person who was part of a race of people. He had his own culture, he had his own society, and therefore he was just like us. He came to redeem, to die on the cross. Remember, I said just now, the two-step process of buying, paying the price, and then adopting into the family. That's what he did for us. And then also, it says that he sends the Spirit into our hearts. And when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts, it's a mark of ownership. Paul speaks of a deposit, like a down payment that is paid by God into our lives. That Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees that we will be with the Lord forever. That's a wonderful assurance. And so, this is what God has done for us through His Son. Okay, applications. Two. First of all, do you want pastors or resort managers? You know what a resort manager is, don't you? The resort manager welcomes you at the resort and smiles warmly and shakes your hand and pats you on the back and is very effervescent and he says, well, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can get for you? How can I make you more comfortable? Is your room satisfactory? Please come and have a welcome drink. And we want you to be so warmly welcomed here in this resort. Or do you want a biblical pastor? Pastors. Paul says in verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul did not mince words when the spiritual well-being of his church was at stake. And neither will we as your pastors. We will give you the truth as it is found in the Bible. We want to see Christ formed in you. All of you. All of us together. We want to see everyone becoming mature like Jesus. And we would rather be your enemy than for you to become an enemy of God. Does that make sense? We would rather be your enemy by telling you the truth than that you remain an enemy of God. Second question. Oh, yeah, this is a picture of a pastor helping you to grow. Okay, second question. Which covenant do you want to live under? Hagar or Sarah? We find that the two outlined for us from verse 21. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman Hagar and the other by the free woman Sarah. And the question that is posed to us is, do we want to live under the covenant of slavery or do we want to live under the covenant of promise and faith and freedom? If you look further on to chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul draws a comparison between the lifestyles of the two. Chapter 5, verse 19, Galatians. The acts of the sinful nature, that means those who are living under slavery, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, that is wild living, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, says Paul, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the lifestyle of those who are enslaved, who are still in sin. And here's the contrast, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. G.I. Packer has written a book with that title, Keep in Step with the Spirit. And the picture is taken from the military. Those of you who have done NS before, those of you who have marched in a parade contingent will know that there is someone called the right marker. And when we march along in front of the guest of honor, we are supposed to take our dressing from the right marker so that everybody marches in step and in perfect formation. And what Paul is saying here is, keep in step with. Let the Holy Spirit be your right marker. Walk along with Him. Don't walk ahead of Him. Don't lag behind Him. Keep your eye on Him and walk alongside the Holy Spirit. So when you do that, you will not be out of step with the Lord. How do you know if you are in the covenant of Hagar or in the covenant of Sarah? The question is, are you drawing on God's strength or relying on your own? When young elephants are caught and they are reared, they are tied to a pole. And because the elephants are small, they cannot pull away from the pole. And so they think that they will always be restricted, enslaved by this pole. But they don't realize that as they grow bigger, the pole actually becomes smaller. And they are such big elephants that they could just easily walk away, step away from that pole and be free. But in their minds, you see, they've been so conditioned to think that I've tried so hard in the past to pull away and I could never do it. Now, it'll be the same. I'll never get away from that pole. You know, sometimes we think like this. Sometimes we think that we will never get away from the bondage of sin, from the clutches of Satan, from the grip of this world. But when you are in Christ, listen carefully, when you are in Christ, the power of God is in you. The power of God is in you to transform you, to help you to pull away from anything that may enslave you. Anything that may enslave you. Isn't that great news? And so if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I say to you, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the power of God in you. You are a new creation. You are a child, a son or a daughter of God. And He is there to make you a new creation. You are under new management. You are going to become like the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I stand on the scriptures this morning and I say to you, there is no power that the Holy Spirit of God cannot set you free from. No matter what you are enslaved to, no matter how long you have been enslaved, God's power in you can and will set you free. Let me close with a summary. Jesus died on the cross to set you free from all forms of slavery and to make you a son or a daughter of God. He has also given you His Spirit to confirm that you belong to Him. And He's given His Spirit to enable Christ to be formed in you. Rejoice. I come back again to my time in Wales. Another testimony from another person in the same discipleship group. And this is what he wrote of how the Lord had changed his life. Howell Davis, he was one of the elders. In fact, he said, My life has been really transformed. Christ has changed from being a frequent visitor in my spiritual life to becoming a permanent resident. I love that. From being a frequent visitor to becoming a permanent resident. Is Jesus just a frequent visitor in your life? Or is He a permanent resident? Your call. Let's pray. What is God saying to you this morning through His Word? And how will you respond to what God is saying to you this morning? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to set us free. We thank You that no matter what it is that enslaves us, whether it is a bad temper or a critical spirit, whether it's gambling or pornography, whether it's bitterness, a deep hurt or disappointment from the past, whether there is an unforgiving spirit because of betrayal by someone whom we love, whether there has been personal failure or a sin which haunts us. We stand on Your Word this morning, Lord. We do not want to be a slave anymore. Help us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to become a son or a daughter of the Lord. Help us to trust that Your Spirit will come to live in us, will cleanse us and renew us, will do His work of cleansing and inner renewal, so that we shall become more like Jesus each day. We praise You, Lord. We thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen.